Morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, and if you would turn there with me. Last Sunday, we started this series on the mortification of sin, or to put that in other words, how to kill sin and grow up in holiness. We started by looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And I ended that sermon with the question I asked you to consider and specify a particular sin that you want to kill this summer. And so as we turn to God's word, I want you to, if you did that homework, call that sin to mind and keep that particular sin in mind as you receive God's word this morning. And so let's give our attention to God's good word. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we cry out to you this morning. We know that you know us perfectly. Even though you are seated in heavenly places, you yet dwell with us by your Spirit, and you know all of us. You know where we are weak and where we are struggling. You know where we are bound up in sin. And we pray this morning that by your word and the working of your Spirit, you would be pleased to take hold of our hearts and motivate us to kill sin. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come and you would deal with our hearts now. Amen. As we begin the sermon, I want you to use your imagination with me for a couple of moments. I want to take you out to the battlefield. So here we are on the battlefield, and from your vantage point, you can see two armies. And they are arrayed in battle formation, one army over here, the other over here, and there is a small piece of grass in between them. So I want you to keep looking at this scene. And so from your vantage point, you can see quite a bit about these armies. And as you look upon these two armies, you can notice some similarities between them. You notice that both are armed for war. They have the equipment, swords and spears and all of the rest. You notice their formations. You can see that these armies are led, that there are captains and lieutenants and leaders. You can make out their standards. And so you look and you see these similarities, but you also keep looking, and from your vantage point, you can also see that there are some differences between these armies, and you land on this one particular difference. One army appears ready for battle, and the other doesn't. It's apparent. You can see with your eyes. You look on one army, and their shoulders are set. You can look in their eyes. They're determined. You watch their hands. They're shaking and rattling their weapons. You can hear their voices. They're crying out. You can just sense the adrenaline. And so you see that in one army, but then you turn your vision and you look at the other army, and as you look upon these men, they look lost out on the battlefield. It appears they don't know why they're out there on the battlefield. You can see it in their eyes, in their faces, in their very deportment. They're shrinking back in the moment. And so what do you think is going to happen when the battle begins? I don't think that's a hard question to answer. The army ready and prepared for battle is going to wipe out the other army. And here's the principle I want to draw out for you this morning. Motivation matters. The readiness of one's heart for the battle matters. I mean, think about it. It's why commanders, before battle, gather their troops together and they rally them with their words. It's why there's pregame speeches. Coaches gather their players before the big game, and what do? They rally them with their words. It's why politicians on the build-up to a big election hold rallies. What are they doing? They're speechifying again and again to rally their people to the cause. And here is the truth. So much of success comes down to this matter. Do you have the will? Do you have the heart to take action when you need to take action? And the Word of God calls to us, here is something amazing. God Himself, your Maker, your Savior, draws near and He rallies you to the fight. Hear His voice. Colossians 3:5. This is not just a command. It is the rally cry of your God. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Can you hear His voice? He is calling you to the battle. And God knows that we need motivation, and so what does He do? He does this throughout the Scriptures. He calls us again and again. He's explaining our duty, but even more, He is motivating us to take action. Just listen to the Scriptures. Romans 6:12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Ephesians 4:22, "Put off the old man which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Or Hebrews 12:1, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." James 4:8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." 1 Peter 2:11, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Can you hear the voice of God? What is God doing? He's coming to us again and again and again in the Scriptures, and He is rallying us. Come, be prepared for the fight. And what's so interesting is that when God does this, He gives us no bare words. When He rallies us to the fight, He gives us powerful motivation with reasoning. Just listen to Jesus here, Matthew 5:29. Jesus is saying, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, kill sin so you don't go to hell. And there's more reasoning, perhaps the best reason of all. Why should we kill sin? Oh, we want life. We want eternal life in Jesus. Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want that, and I'm going to strain towards it. I mean, those reasons bring the weight, don't they? Can you think of anything weightier than hell and heaven? And what does God do? He brings this in front of us so that we would properly be motivated to kill our sin. And God goes on. He adds on. Let me ask you, do you want to avoid grief and anxiety and worry and ineffectiveness and unfruitfulness in this life? You got to kill your sin to avoid those things, because if you don't, you're going to have all of those things. Let me ask you, do you want glory and honor and joy and fruitfulness and effectiveness in this life, in the life to come? Well, these things only line the path of those who kill their sin. Does that do anything for you this morning? Can you feel the Lord as you're just listening to all of these commands and rally cries of Scripture? Can you feel the Lord grabbing hold of your heart? I hope you can. I hope you can. Can you sense this morning, even as you're listening to these rally cries, that the Lord is dealing with your heart, imparting strength to you and fresh courage? I so pray that He is doing that for you. And so the Lord is rallying us. And I want to labor here a bit longer for you. And I want to labor a bit longer here for you because we really need motivation. And we really need motivation. Why? Because killing sin is the most difficult thing to do in this world. It is so hard to keep your hands at work in this. I mean, what's the easy thing to do? The easy thing to do is when the battle rages hard, to lay down your weapons and take a break from the war. The path of least resistance is what? It is to stop struggling and fighting against the current and just give up and let the current take you away. You're fighting your sin, and it seems like you're climbing a mountain of difficulties, and temptation draws near, and it starts to whisper in your ears saying something like this: it's time to throw in the towel. You're tired, aren't you? You're worn, aren't you? You're discouraged. This has been really hard for you. Take a break, sit down. You don't need to work so hard at this anymore. You don't need to labor here anymore. Just stop it and rest. Does that resonate with you at all? Do you feel tired or weary in your duty against sin? Are you lagging and dragging in the battle? Or maybe have you set down your weapons in the fight and you're just traveling along with the desires of sin in your life? They've got you. Well, I want to rally you this morning. And so give your attention to this word from John Owen. I love this word. It comes from chapter 2 in the Mortification of Sin. And what he does in this quote is he spreads his arms wide, and he's encompassing Scripture, its reasoning, its commands, its duties, its rationale. And he pulls it all together in perhaps the greatest rally cry in the English language. Just listen to this. He says, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Your being dead with Christ virtually, your being quickened with Him, will not excuse you from this work." Oh, what a rally cry that is. Those words are so powerful. If you just sit with them, they start to cut you up. They begin to correct you, and they clarify life for you. They rebuke and they encourage. They lift us up and they move us forward. They fill us with fresh courage and zeal. They put steel in our spine so we stand straight up in the battle. And just sit on those words with me for a few moments. What does Owen do in these words? Well, he begins his rally cry with some questions. He interrogates us. And we need to be interrogated. Is anyone in your life asking you questions about what you're doing with your sin? Well, Owen does. He asks, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work?" Or in other words, he's asking, are you killing it? Are you destroying it? Are you ending it? Are you working on this every day? Or to put this another way, is killing sin on the top of your spiritual agenda in your life? You're thinking about all of these priorities in your life? Is killing sin up there at the top? or has it fallen off your priorities? And so Owen interrogates us, and then he presses us. You can just feel the pressure of his hand on you. And we need to be pressed. Is anyone pressing you in your life towards holiness? Just listen to what he says. He says, cease not a day from this work. Be always at it while you live. I mean, what is he saying? He's saying, don't stop. Keep going. Hunt and search and destroy sin. There are no rest days from this work. It must be constantly on your mind. No, not only is it on the top of your agenda, but you're always keeping it at the top of your agenda. You're never moving it down the list. It's always at the top. And so when Owen questions us, he presses us, and then he shows us the truth. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. He's telling us the battle is always raging hot in the human heart. And there are only two options. You are either advancing in the cause against sin, or your enemy is advancing against you. There is no neutrality in this war. You are either gaining ground against sin or losing ground against sin. You are either winning the battle against sin or losing the battle against sin. You are either overcoming sin or being overcome by it. You are either killing it or being killed by it. He's showing us the truth. And then Owen finishes up this rally cry with making a statement. And what his statement does is it allows for no excuses. I mean, do you have someone in your life who speaks to you in such a way that does not allow for any excuses with the things that really matter in your life? Owen says, your being dead with Christ virtually, your being quickened with him will not excuse you from this work. Or in other words, Owen is saying there is no divine permission slip that will exempt you from this work of killing sin in this present life. This calling is your duty. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold you to it and not let you leave it off. What a rally cry. But as you listen to Owen this morning, there might be some questions going through your head. Maybe something like this. You're listening to Owen and you say, really? Always? I mean, just listen to Owen. He says, do you make it your daily work? Be always at it. Cease not a day from this work. We're listening to Owen and we say, really? Why is it this way? Why does killing sin have to be my daily work? Why do I always have to be at it? Why never a rest day? And as we think about what Owen is saying, we ask, well, is this just a bunch of overrated, overheated rhetoric from a worked up preacher? Does he just need to cool down and mellow out a bit? And here our theological brains turn on as well, because the questions start to roll through our minds. We start doing a little bit of theology. We say to ourselves, well, haven't I been forgiven, justified, sanctified in Jesus? Have I not died with Christ and been raised with Christ? Have I not been seated with Christ in heavenly places? Is not my life hidden in Jesus himself? Am I not a new creation in the Spirit of God? Do I not have and hold in my hands the very promises of life and resurrection? Has not Christ trampled over all of my enemies, over death and hell and Satan? Am I not already saved? Why do I need to do this? Or to ask it in another way, is John Owen warranted in saying this? He says, believers ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Does he have it right? Well, I think he has it right. And I hope you do too. And what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to cement the truth of what Owen is saying in your heart so that you will properly be motivated to kill your sin. And as Owen deals with these questions, in chapter 2 of his book, he lands on two reasons for why we must always be killing sin. And the two reasons are these: sin and grace. Sin and grace. So let's start with sin. John Owen gives us three words that start with the letter A. Sin abides, sin acts, and sin aims. So Owen says this: indwelling sin always abides while we are in this world. And so the truth is this: the Christian is truly forgiven and justified and regenerated and sanctified, but yet at the same time, within each one of us, there is this remaining principle of sin. As you read the scriptures offer us no hope of sinless perfection in this present life. We have to wait till resurrection. For example, we are works in progress. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We have room for a lot of advancement and growth in the Christian life. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. We have deficiencies in all sorts of areas of our lives. We don't know as much as we should. 1 Corinthians 3:13-12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. In fact, in this present life, we sin. And we keep doing it again and again and again. And so we have a need for confessing, and we have a need for new cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we will not escape this present situation until Jesus comes and he separates the clouds. Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And so sin abides with us. I mean, just consider that. Whatever you put on your body, you might put on nice clothes or grungy clothes or work coat clothes. Sin abides with you. Wherever you go, you might go to work or to school or to church or home. Sin abides with you. However old you get, you might be a child, you might be a young adult, you might be middle-aged or retired. Sin abides with you. Whatever you attain in this life, you might have trophies and accomplishments. Sin abides with you. Wherever you go, there sin is. Whatever you do, there sin is. Why must we always be killing sin? Because sin abides always. But get this, sin does not simply abide within us. It acts. It does not slumber or sleep within us. It acts, it strives, it seduces, it tempts, it hunts, it labors, it rebels, it troubles. It never leaves us alone in this present life. Can you not give personal testimony to that fact? Even this morning, of God, aren't you aware that the sin is acting and prompting and tempting and troubling you? Owen sounds the alarm. He's shouting at us here. He says, awake, therefore, all of you in whose hearts is anything of the ways of God. Your enemy is not only upon you as on Samson of old, but is in you also. He is at work by all ways of force and craft. Would you not dishonor God and his gospel? Would you not scandalize the saints and the ways of God? Would you not wound your consciences and endanger your souls? Would you not grieve the good and Holy Spirit of God? Awake to the consideration of this cursed enemy, which is the spring of all these and innumerable other evils, as also the ruin of all the souls that perish in the world. Why must we always be killing sin? He is at work in you. Sin is at work in you always. And to plumb even deeper into the workings of sin, we have to understand that sin has an aim. Sin is not haphazard or random. It is working towards a goal in your life. So it is abiding in you, it is working in you, and it is working towards a particular end. And what is that end? Sin wants you. It wants all of you. It wants to dominate you. Just listen to Owen here. He says this: sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or to entice, might it have its own course and way, it would go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism. Every rise of lust, might it have its course, would come to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. What is sin doing? It is always grabbing for more. I want all of you, and I will not be satisfied until I own everything about you. And we ask, well, how does sin do that? And you have to understand, there is a craftiness to sin in its work. It does not present the soul immediately with the great soul-destroying sins like adultery and murder and atheism. That would shock your soul, and your conscience would be triggered. What does it do? Sin always starts somewhere easier, somewhere smaller, with something a bit more palatable. It starts perhaps with a lustful thought or a prolonged look. It starts with nursing of a wrong or by brooding over an insult. And then once sin has a foothold in your life, what does sin do? It starts to reach for more because it wants more. It's aiming for you. It's prodding your soul along. So what does it do? It works to increase that lustful thought you had from just a thought in your head to a complete habit of thinking in your life. Now these thoughts are always here and they're always circulating. It works to stoke that wrong. It wants you to nurse that wrong into a hardened grudge. I hate that person now. And with this, sin is working to create a new normal in your soul. Having lustful thoughts circulating through your soul, that's normal. Having this hardened grudge in your soul, I am against that person, that is normal for you. Then what does sin do? With the status quo achieved in your heart, it then aims for more. It wants you, all of you. It keeps on working. It wants to move from a thought to a deed, from a deed to deeds, to complete slavery. I mean, this is the deceitfulness of sin. It works to harden our hearts slowly against the Lord and his ways. Sin is drawing us away from the presence of the Lord, seeking to dominate and own us in every aspect of our lives. So why must we be continually killing sin? Do you see it? Sin abides in us. It acts in us. It aims. It has an aim for us. And so we make it our continual business to kill it. As long as the enemy abides and acts and aims, we must wage war against it. John Owen encourages us here. He says, "He that is appointed to kill an enemy, if he leaves striking before the other ceases living, he only does half the work." Your job's not done until it's dead. And then he goes on and he says this. This is so helpful. "When sin lets us alone, we may let sin alone. When sin lets us alone, we may let sin alone." Why do we have to fight daily? Because sin never lets us alone. And so that's the first answer. Why do we keep on fighting sin? Because of sin. Now that's only half the answer, but that is not the principle at work. There is a greater principle than just sin, and we need to move to Owen's second answer, and it is this: God's grace is at work. So what has God's grace done for you if you are in Jesus? God's grace has done this. God has taken hold of you, all of you, redeeming you from the life and power of sin. God has reached into your heart, and he has taken out the old heart, and he has replaced it with a new heart, with new appetites. What has he done? He has given you the gift of faith, and with faith, he has engrafted you into his Son, and you share in all of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his heavenly session, his glory. It's all yours. And take hold of this. Christian, because of God's grace, this is true of you, you are fundamentally different. And let me spell out this one difference for you. The new nature that God has given to you in Jesus, his Son, has no appetite for sin. Wait, that is blessed news. This new nature that God has given you in Jesus has no appetite for sin. And this is not just a preference thing. This new nature that God has given you in Jesus is wired for God and his glory. And because your new nature is wired for God and his glory, your new nature hates sin. It despises it because it is of God. And so can you grasp the good news for this morning? Sin is out to get you. It abides, it acts, it aims. But what has God done? God has given you this new life in his Son through the Spirit, and so now you are at odds with sin. And that is such a blessing. I mean, just listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:17. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. That was Owen's first reason. What is sin doing? It's always abiding and acting and aiming. It's against us. But then Paul goes on and he says this, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Praise God, he has given us a new nature in the Spirit. And in this new nature, we are against sin. Or listen to what Paul says in Titus 2:11-12. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what is this grace doing? Paul answers, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's your new life in Jesus. Isn't that glorious? Why must we be daily fighting against sin? Because we are new and we are new creatures in Jesus. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means this. We must not hinder God's grace in our lives. We must not hinder God's grace through our slothfulness or our negligence. Or to put it another way, we must not smother the new nature that God has given us. We must, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here John Owen is really helpful because he gives us a warning through an illustration. Just listen to this illustration. He says, now this is first the most unjust and unreasonable thing in the world. When two combatants are engaged, to bind one up and keep him from doing his most and to leave the other one at liberty to wound him at his pleasure. And secondly, the foolishest thing in the world is to bind him who fights for our eternal welfare and to let him alone who seeks and violently attempts our everlasting ruin. Do you understand what he's saying there? If you stop killing sin and you begin to cooperate with sin, what have you done? I mean, just think of a boxing ring and you've got two boxers in there. What have you done? You've got your new nature in Christ and you've got sin and they're battling. What have you done if you stop working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Owen is saying it's like you're taking ropes and you're binding that man up. And the other boxer just comes and just pummels him, one blow after another blow after another blow. And what does Owen call this? He calls it the most unjust and unreasonable thing in the world to do. Even more, he says, it is the foolishest thing in the world to do. Why? Because what is that new nature in God doing? It is straining forward towards eternal life. What is sin doing? It is desiring to drag you down into the depths of hell. Why would you aid your enemy? Why would you do that? Why would you hinder the one who aims to help you? And so how do we avoid this folly? Well, the answer is simple. Fight sin. Fight it daily. Be always at it. Never stop doing it. And so hear this. I want to land this sermon with big encouragement for you. Because we need big encouragement in our battle against sin. Hear this. Brother, sister in Jesus, because of God's grace, because of your being in Jesus, sharing in his death and resurrection, because of your having the Spirit, because of your favored position before God, because of your new nature that God has given you, hear the good news. You can indeed kill sin. I don't know if anybody's told you that before, but if you're in Jesus, you can do it. By the power of the Spirit and God's grace, you can do it. You can live and die as a conqueror. You can live to see lust dead at your feet. It's true. Hear the good news. Because of Jesus, the Bible's commands are not out of reach for you. They are not impossible words. Colossians 3, verse 5, the rally cry of God is for you. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And so I call you this morning, dear Christian, rise up in the battle. Your duty is before you. God has made you for this fight in Jesus. He has given you his Son and his Spirit. And so I urge you, in the name of our Savior, go and fight and win. Grab hold of this motivation and enter into the battle and wage a war today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, we need motivation. And so, Father, I ask, would you take your word and would you pin it to our hearts so that we would not lose it or forget it, but strengthen us in the inner man. Renew our minds. Renew our spirits. Broaden out our hearts so that we might run in the way of your commandments. Ready us for the battle that we might go and conquer in the name of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.